Really, it's a great joy. I really look forward to coming to Birraman Chapel. It's a great joy to be here, and it's always sunny. Amazing. Really? True? Well, if you have a Bible, return with me. It's a big passage. It really is big, and John said I could have as long as I liked, and I won't do what he says. It really is a huge topic. We could do many mornings on this one topic, but we'll... If you have a Bible, would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 4? And we'll read the first 11 verses of Matthew chapter 4. Where Matthew says this. The outlines are for you to read when you get home. Don't bother now. I'm sorry the small print. We're just testing your eyesight. But read them on the way home. No, probably drive safely, but really. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If or since you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it's written, he will command his angels concerning you. And they will lift you up into their hands, that you will not strike your foot against the stone." Jesus answered him, "It's also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, Away from me, Satan, for it's written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. Well, let's just pray. Spiritual warfare is always a dangerous subject to talk about. Let's just pray. Father, I thank you for every person here, and you brought us here to speak your word, and we pray that you'll protect our hearts and our homes and our families. But Lord, we do pray for the Holy Spirit to bring revelation to our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I guess this is really, we're on holy ground now. All scripture is sacred and inspired, but some places are really more intimate. And Jesus, obviously, there is on his own. He's obviously, it's a deeply personal episode. And he wants his disciples to know what's going on. So he's recounted this to them. And it really is a big help, this, to understanding your own Christian life. It's not just a historical fact. This is to help you to know how to combat spiritual warfare that you all face. Anyway, let's look at the text. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. Now let's also say, this first of all is wholly inward. If there was a film crew there, they would not have caught on their camera, or their whatever it was, their video recorder, whatever it is, they would not have seen any other figure except Jesus. No impish figure with, horns and tails and a trident and that caricature of the devil. He would not appear on any film you would take. But he was there. And this is not just a psychological thing that's going on in Jesus' mind. There is a real spiritual encounter. Now, in this place as well as anywhere, for over 4,000 years, the devil, who was Lucifer, the chief and most beautiful of all the angels, fell and attacked our first parents. But remember, at the end of Genesis 3, God said to the devil, to Lucifer, Satan. He said, you know, the woman's seed. In other words, a child, a person coming from the seed of this woman Eve, from her line, he will crush your head. You will bruise his teeth, but he will crush your head. So for millennia, the devil has been waiting. Where is this person? Where is this child? This man? And because you can't understand the Old Testament without seeing that. And if we had time, we could look at the demonic attack against the people of Israel. The attempts endlessly for genocide against the Hebrew people, the Jewish people. But, so he's always had his feelers out thinking, when is this seed of woman coming who's going to crush my head? Well, he gets wind of it now. Something's, you remember, goes on the Jordan banks. This young man comes out of the crowd. And Satan would hear a voice from heaven as others did. This is my beloved son. You know, listen to him, he says. God says, listen to him. With him I'm well pleased. Now, God now chooses the battlefield. And so now we come now. God, after this great blessing, Jesus is baptized to fulfill all righteousness. He's baptized in water. The Holy Spirit comes upon him in power. Now we're gone. Now the story starts. Then God himself chooses the battlefield. Jesus was led. Now, the first thing we have to ask really is this a testing or a temptation? What is it? God is leading him. He was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. Now, without going to a lot of Greek, the word pyrazo, the Greek word, means either to tempt or to test. It can be used either way. What does it mean here? Well, it's use of human beings being tested by God to see if they've got faith. And it's often used of humans, testing God. You know, they say they test God because we don't trust him. We don't trust his worthiness or his power. We put him to the test in a pejorative wrong way. But primarily here, it's a testing. It's a testing to show that Jesus has real faith in his Father. I mean, you all know how you refine gold. John and I, didn't we go to a gold place in Johannesburg one time when we were there? We did. But we didn't bring any home, actually, which is a great mistake. But the great, you know, if you see we went down a gold mine and we show them pouring gold out. Well, the thing about gold is, when you heat it up to a certain temperature, you know there's certain things, you prove it's gold. It's not iron pyrite, it's not fool's gold. It's the real thing. You prove it's gold by the heat. And then secondly, you improve it because the purities come to the top and you skim them off. So the test of the fire not only proves this stuff is genuine, but it improves it. It brings it up to 24 karat gold. And so in the Old Testament, God continually tests his people. Pyrazo, he tests them all the time. If we had time, we could look at them. Whether it's Abraham or Sarah or Job, they're tested to prove and improve their faith. Now, I don't know if you've studied the baptism of Jesus, but you would know that the two verses that are given are very significant. God gives two verses. One from Psalm 22, the other from Isaiah 42. One, that he is a king, but secondly, he is a suffering servant. So his mission is to be a suffering king, a suffering savior. Jesus gets the message. He knows. He's been reminded all the time. This is what your call is to be. Not just to be a king of Israel, the king of the Jews, a great savior, but a suffering savior. As it's spelled out in Isaiah 42 and elsewhere. You'll go to the throne, God is saying. You will reign, but it will be via a cross. That's how it's going to work out. And so, here he is in the desert. All support systems are gone. Friends have gone, family's gone, and everything to do with church is gone, as it were. All he has is trust and faith in the invisible God. That's what he has. Will Jesus still believe he is the beloved son when all signs of belovedness have gone? That's the test. But it becomes a temptation because now the devil comes, the presence of the evil one. Now, let me remind you what James says. You remember James chapter 1? God doesn't tempt anyone. When one is tested, no one should say, God is tempting me. Because God cannot be tempted, nor does he tempt anyone, right? That's a fact. So Satan intends, this is the thing, Satan intends to turn the test into a temptation. That's the problem. Now, actually, you may have been mystified over the years when we pray the Lord's Prayer, you know, when we pray, you know, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Well, we've just read from James, God doesn't tempt anybody. So what does it mean? Well, we haven't time to go into it. Simply to say this, the best way of understanding it is this, as you pray, Lord, lead us to the test as you must. But do not let this test become a temptation, but rather deliver us from the evil one. That's really what Jesus is saying. But that's just an aside. So let's look at the contest. Round one. There's three rounds. The contest begins. So the evil... And this is significant for all of us. Because all of you are in spiritual warfare. All of you. There's no... You're born on the battlefield. There's no conscientious objectors. There's no demob. There's no retirement. You're always on the battlefield. It's not always heavy fire. There are times of... There's lulls and quiet times. There are seasons. But we're always under attack. Now, let's look, using our Lord, when he attacks. And it's very significant. Look what he says. After fasting for 40 days. Now, I've never fasted 40 days. I fasted a while, but never that long. But you know if you fasted, but the pretty obvious thing is, it says he was hungry. Well, that... When does the devil attack him? When does the devil attack us? When you're hungry, when you run down, when you feel low, when you after an illness, after a baby, you're not being well, after you're exhausted, you're not sleeping. At times like that, that's when the enemy comes. Now, just to shortcut it, how does he come? He comes, Paul says in Ephesians 6, like flaming arrows come into your mind. They don't originate with you. They originate outside you. You're in this meeting, you're exhausted, you haven't slept through the night. It's at times like that when these voices come because you're vulnerable, you're feeling miserable, you're lousy. That's when the enemy comes. Secondly, he comes when Jesus is alone. It's fine here, the worship's great, thank you, Jonathan, thank you for all the music group. Great. You get out at work, you think, what's all that about? A voice comes and says, that was a load of rubbish. You think, what? You know, it's when you're alone, very often, that the enemy comes. Now, you're not going to get the devil. I think only 7 times in Scripture does anybody actually get the devil himself. Any more in the last war, a private was going to get the attention of Adolf Hitler. You know, you're not going to get him. You're not going to get a top guy. But you will get one of his minions. He comes when you're alone. He comes after a great experience. You've been baptized. Or you've had an anointing of the Holy Spirit. Or you've been to a conference or a great festival or some great church service. Oh, it's wonderful. And youth works. Nothing's greater. And then the next thing, what's all that about? You know, the voice got a little... The word comes. Or it comes, as you hear, it comes when you have a new phase in life. You know, you move house, you get a new job, you get relocated, you move to a foreign country, you get married. You know, you think, a huge step. You think, what is all this about? When you've done a huge thing. And Jesus had a massive, he's doing that. His father spoke to him clear as clear can be. So that's when he comes. Now then, let's quickly go through it. Crumbs, that clock's going fast. Jesus is not tempted. Now let's quickly go through it. Jesus is not tempted to do something evil. You see, later in a few days' time, he's going to turn water into wine. So this isn't evil to turn stones into bread. I mean, you're hungry. I mean, you think a third year in the third world, the developing world, to put it mildly, just think what you could do if you could change stones into wine, into bread. I mean, amazing. Amazing. How, what a blessing it would be. You see, the temptation is to do something seemingly good. So the first thing is this. He gets him to focus on negative circumstances. He gets him to focus on negative circumstances. Stones. Be it the Judean desert? Stones. Big stones, little stones, rocks, sand, stones. Occasionally a few flowers in spring. No bubbling fresh water. Very, very, very few trees. But stones. You go there. The stones. All you can see is stones. And it gets you focused on negative things. The problems in life. My illness. It's not going away. My finances. My disappointments. My pains. You know, what we don't have. You know, my house. Oh, you look at it and you look at it and you look at it. Look at these stones. That's what he does. And he's the original negative thinker, you know. And he gets you to focus on these negative things. The second thing he does, he gets you to call into question your relationship, Jesus' relationship with his Father. If you are the Son of God, since you are the Son of God, you're the Son of God, what are you doing in a place like this? Why are you hungry? Isn't God faithful to you? I mean, look at your circumstances. I mean, would a father lead you into a place like this? Think about it. You know, if God is filled with, I mean, look at the circumstances. You have a loving father. Look what's gone on in your house today. It's pitiful. What father would lead his son into a desert? And the devil wants you to make deductions from your circumstances. Move on. I mean, the Spirit has led him into the wilderness. It's the Spirit that's led him. Let's be clear about this. But he does that because we rely on false gods. We rely on success. And when it's gone, or we rely on the popularity of people, or we rely on money, when we have plenty of money, we rely on happiness and pleasure, or we rely on popularity or success or comfort, the home. And some days it's all gone. Because actually we trust in these things for our life and for our satisfaction. And God will always bring you into the desert so that you will not trust these false gods. There's nothing wrong in themselves, but we've made them gods. And the devil says, look what you've lost. It's pitiful, you know. I mean, but we have to come to this to see that these gods actually do not ultimately satisfy. And so the desert experience, my friend, which you will all go through at some stage, is not a bad thing. You'll all go through hard times. It's not a bad thing. You see, I thought being a child of God, beloved, were wonderful. But look at the sickness in our family. Look at my finances. You know? Look at my job. My bosses are filling your own word. I mean, why? God will always bring you to these places, this wilderness, because that you might trust in Him, not in the things that you've grown to trust Him. Next step. He gets Jesus to step out on his own, to do his own thing. Take charge, take responsibility, move out on your own. If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Look, Jesus, you have the authority to do this. You have the authority. I mean, doesn't the Bible say, ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance? I mean, I'm only talking about stones, not nations. Just ask, tell these stones. You see, I mean, 40 days and God hasn't sent any ravens to feed him like he did Elijah. 40 days and he hasn't sent any manna or quail like he did to the Hebrew children, the nations, they crossed the desert. Where is God? It's time for you to move out, Jesus. Step out in faith. Take the initiative. Command these stones. Now, you see, Jesus can see that Satan is getting to distrust the Father's timing. He knows that the Father's led him here. And he will not move out until he gets the nod, as it were, from the Father. He's going to do it. He's trusting and relying on the Father's word. And he will not end his fast until he hears from the Father. Obedience is better than bread. He knows that. Now, you know, you have to take these and apply it. You can take these and apply them right through Jesus' 3-year ministry. Because they apply. You see, he could use his power to prove the world who he is. I mean, use your power to feed the hungry. I mean, imagine what a blessing you would be in this poor country. I mean, Israel is, most times here is pretty rocky. It really is. It's a stony place. Just think you could do. Why? The raw materials, bread, it's there, the stones are there. I mean, but interesting, just for all of us, not just those who are Christian workers, there's a cry, you're not relevant anymore. Church, you're not relevant anymore. People go to a doctor now, they don't come to Christians. They go to psychotherapists, they go to counsellors, they go to social workers. You're irrelevant, the church, that's what they say now. These material people, things people need. Now, I'm not denying that to some degree. But my friends, the real need of people in Salford and Britain is the Word of God. That's the most important thing. And yet we secretly, no, they need something else. They need a counsellor, or they need all these other things, which are legitimate, but they're not the important thing. The most important thing people need in this land, in this town, in this street, is the Word of the living God. And you understand that? But just a few miracles. I mean, just think, then they'd all believe. It's like Lazarus, a rich man says to Lazarus in that parable of Jesus, you know, I have 5 brothers. Just send somebody down, a ghost, you know, some theophany, some magic, you know, something. Send somebody down to tell them. Jesus says, they have Moses and the prophets. You don't need any more. You just need to read it and do it. Our first call, my friends, is to hear the word of God and to do it. To know the heart and mind of God. Man, says Jesus, does not live by bread alone. That's the culture we live in. Man lives by materialism now. That's our culture. But no, says Jesus, by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus says, I'm going to trust the Father. It's going to get more difficult in the days. Not just the desert, it's going to get more difficult in the next 3 years. Till finally they nail him to a tree. But I'm going to stand on the word of God. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to trust God in the wilderness, in the hardship, in the loneliness, in the weakness. I'm going to trust God. And that's what we've got to get to. If you ever read that wonderful little book by C.S. Lewis called The Great Divorce, it's where Scrooge, the senior devil, speaks to Wormwood, one of his junior devils, who's been appointed to look after this new Christian. And there's a wonderful line, he says, the senior devil. Scrooge says, do not be deceived, Wormwood, he says. Our cause, that's the one against God, is never more in danger than when a human, no longer desiring, but still in tending to do our enemies, and that's God's will, looks round upon a universe which every trace of him, of God, seems to have vanished, and asks, why has he been forsaken? And still obeys. That's it. He says, that's right. Our cause is never in greater danger. All's gone, and yet he still obeys. Let's move on quickly. Second temptation. They'll be quicker, these two, don't worry. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. And he says, since you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, he says, throw yourself down, for it is written. He quotes scripture. Devil knows scripture better than you lot. He will command the angels concerning you, and they will lift you up on their hands, and they will not, that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jump, Jesus, jump! Leap for fame, Jesus, do it, you know. It's wonderful. It's, this is a real devil, my friend. This is not just going into Jesus' mind. And Jesus, he comes to this high place in the temple where the Solomon's porch meets the royal porch. And there's a 400-foot drop to the Valley of Hinnom. And every dawn, every morning, one of the priests would blow a trumpet from this place. It's a high place. And he takes him there. He takes him to this place, Jerusalem, which is the center of the world, really. God had covenanted to meet with God. Heaven and earth would meet at the temple. It was, the Jews called it, the navel of the world. The life came from this town, from this particular place at that time. And, what a way, Jesus, to start your public ministry. What a way. It would show you trusted your Father, wouldn't it? And he said, I'm just asking you to be a believer, Jesus. That's what the devil said. I just want you to be a believer in the Word of God, you know. This is not faith and obedience, my friends. This is holding a gun to Satan, to God's head. This is manipulating God to do what he or she or we want. And if he'd done that, they would have scraped him off the rocks like a roadkill. Jesus doesn't lack trust or love or daring. He's not full of fear. But he says, I will wait for the Word of God. I will wait for the Word of God. I will wait. I will wait. Now, what can we learn? Because here he is. This is a temptation. Let me just first of all say, holy places are dangerous places. These places are dangerous. Hypocrisy. I've been trying to grow some seeds this year with great failure, a great sense of failure. I need to get some help. But anyway, these places are good seed beds for things like pride and hypocrisy. These are very dangerous places. Not only that, many of you, like me, have been in the church all your life. And alas, over the last 40 or 50, I can tell you, men and women whose godliness who's way beyond ours, have fallen from a great height. Financially, sexually. And you know, you would have put your house on there, on these guys. I'm just saying, these places, holy places, are very dangerous places. I was going to mention names, but I'm not going to mention well-known people you would know. Who people have given spectacular prophecies. People who, let me bring it more on a lowly level, star converts in meetings like this, brethren meetings and other meetings, we've had up, stand up, star converts, give their testimony, got them preaching far too early. You know? And they're nowhere. There's a fine line between encouragement and pushing people too fast. But people love spectacular conversions. You know? Well, I wish. People have heard him say in meetings like, I wish I'd had a terrible, wicked, nasty, vicious, you know, immoral childhood, then I would have a great testimony. Now, praise God that God saved you from all that. Praise God for godly parents or whatever. No, we don't want always the lap that matters, isn't it, in the race? Not the first. I'm just saying, these places are dangerous, you know. You look at some of the books that sell, the most, and I read far too many. I need prayer about that. But, spectacular. I go in Christian Bookshop every week. I need desperate prayer. But you know, the books that sell, alas, are the spectacular, you know, the the spectacular conversion, all this. And you know, we rejoice in that, but I'm just saying, Satan loves to get people to fall. And if you're high you are, the faster you'll fall. So let's look at this. Jesus, then, holy places are dangerous places. Secondly, the devil can quote scripture, often out of context. The Bible is God's medicine chest. But I've worked in pharmacies, and pharmacies are very dangerous places. That's why they have bars on the windows now, because people like to break into them. And the word of God, the devil used it with great aplomb. You study history of the last 20 centuries and you'll see that the devil has used the Bible. It's Bible people God, the devil uses to achieve his ends, alas. And even food is dangerous, they tell me. So you've got to have a balanced diet, right? And you've got to handle the word of God. Carefully, you can handle the holy word of God and not be holy yourself, right? And that's what it's about. And we need other people. We need other people to speak to us, don't we? We need people who love us enough to tell us the truth. We need apostles, we need prophets, we need evangelists, we need pastors, teachers. Who love us enough to tell us we're getting too big for our boots or we're way offline or whatever, you know. Graciously to tell us. And we need that. Jesus answered, it is also written, Jesus, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. We can put the Lord to the test. We can demand a sign. And many of us who've sought for guidance have longed for a sign. You know, and we quote Gideon. Actually, if you study Gideon, the sign is given to Gideon's unbelief. It's not a pattern to follow at all. We wait on the Lord. We live in an age of instant gratification. The way to find the will of God is to be patient. And many of us have it in very short quantity. Well, we have a lot of that stuff. We have it in great quantity, impatience. We need to wait on the Lord. And then we start commanding God to do stuff. We have a few scriptures and we throw them at them. Now, I'm all for prayer. And as Job says, I fill my mouth with arguments. But you don't ever start commanding the Almighty, gracious God. Or you'll realize you've fast moved into heresy. If you just sing some of the songs we've sung this morning and then start commanding this person, you've missed it. We're talking to God. And you can't do that. You have to watch your spirit. See, Jesus did not come to be a wonder worker. He came, first of all, to reconstitute Israel around himself, to choose a lot of young lads who will really know what it means to be kingdom people. He came to do that. That's what he came to do. He came to be a servant. His utensils were not high towers, but towels. That's what he came to show. That's what he came to show. He came to form a body of believers. He came to give his life a ransom for many. He would not be a wonder worker. He does do it out of compassion many times and signs. But that's not his chief. He doesn't need that to prove himself. So quickly, the third temptation. The devil showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. I mean, the man in the street, there's nothing more important than power, splendor, bigness. That's what the world wants. And he says, all this I will give to you. Now, just think, unlimited splendor. Just think. Oh, it'd be amazing. No worries, no backbiting, no drudgery. You know, amazing. Just think. If you will bow down to me, he says, and worship me, all this, just power to be famous, wonderful, famous. Fill the Etihad Stadium or even Old Trafford. Just fill it, no problem. Just come. I'll give you all this. You'll get a crowd. You know? You'll have power. famous. Doors are open. Military power, financial power, governmental power, political power. Power to control, power to change, power to bully. You know, you have power. You know? Amazing. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kings of the world and their splendor and all this I will give to you, he said. All you have to do, just do it once, just once. Just bow down and worship me. That's all you have to do. I mean, see, Satan has an idea that Jesus has come to establish the rule of God in the world. And he has tricked his first parents as Satan. He's tricked the first Adam. Can he now trick the last Adam? Does the devil have the right to offer this question? It's a very interesting question. It's like a thief breaks into your back door and steals some, then comes round to your front door and tries to sell it to you, isn't it? It's a bit like that, isn't it, really? But there's obviously some truth in this. I mean, Satan, if you read the Old Testament, is magnificent in power, in a perfection of beauty. I mean, read the Old Testament, Ezekiel and Isaiah. I mean, Jesus does call him the prince of this world, and he's called in the Bible the God of this age. So he has some power. And he can offer power and wealth and prestige, but on his terms. The temptation really is in what is not mentioned. That's the thing. It's what is not mentioned. You know, Jesus, there'll be no suffering. There'll be no cross. I'll give you a clear run. You can never do miracles. And I've talked to people who perform miracles that are worked by God. You move in the third world and you find people who can do miraculous things, but it's not by the living God. No, you know. I mean, your followers will have a lot easier time on earth. There'll be no trouble, there'll be no pain, and all this splendor and wealth, you can have it in buckets full. You can have it all. Popularity, fame, it'll be yours. The nation will love you. Great speaker, charming, wise. Wow. Celebrity. And it'll be rapid and certain. No pain. But Jesus will not give absolute surrender to anyone except his Father. That's the bottom line. No matter what it costs. And the temptation of power is almost irresistible to people, and especially to God's people. And church, we have to watch it all the time. The desire, you know, to be popular. But, you know, you can't avoid the hard thing of loving people, which is difficult and hard some days, because apart from you, everybody else is a pain in the neck, all right? They're difficult, they're sinful. They're awkward. He offers power, you see, without the cross. He offers glory without suffering. It's what Martin Luther used to call the theology of glory. But he says we're not called to a theology of glory, we're called to a theology of the cross. And yet the church always buys into this. My time is gone, but you know, I could cite many illustrations. Jesus, look, the disciple is not beyond his master, nor the servant beyond his teacher, master. See, we're called to walk the Jesus way. That's it. We're called to do it. And yet we're constantly tempted by this desire. For fame, for approval, for approval. I on the news night, if you will do this, it was in the Times, if you will approve of gay marriage, you'll be accepted in Britain. It's there, it's there every week in the Times. And if the church has got to come in the 21st century, it has to do this, this and this. If you want to be accepted to this generation, you have to do this and this. Since when has this generation ever called the shots to the church? We are not called to be popular. We are called to do the word of God, to obey the Father. That's what it's about. That's what it's about. But you know, we're obsessed. What about numbers? Numbers. I go around all the churches, they're obsessed by numbers. Get on your knees, and when revival comes, then you'll have your problem with numbers. Now, I've not been, you know, we long for individuals to be saved from hell. That's our passion, isn't it? But do it God's way, in His time. And there are seasons when it doesn't always seem to happen. But if we'll do it this way, you know, I see all the time a crossless Christ, dumb it down, you know, don't preach. A vicar once said to his church, don't you ever preach hell in this church. Because he was into church growth. Well, there's church growth and church growth. Cancers grow fast, you know. And we're here to do the will of God. Whether it's proper or not, whether it pays, whether we get applause or promotion, we are here to do the will of God. You can offer me the world, but I don't want it. I just want to do the will of God. That's what I want to do, says Jesus. So on your way, he says, you know, it's a great temptation because we want to be liked, don't we? We don't want to be strange, horrible, fundamentalists stuck in a building somewhere. This is no excuse for being miserable so-and-so. So you believe that? You understand that? Yeah. But we must walk the way the Master walked. Jesus said, look, blessed are you when people insult you. Wow. And many people preach on that recently. When people persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. In other words, Jesus, it's always going to be like that. Sorry, because we're countercultural. We're going against the God of this world. Now, we're the only hope for this world. But the only hope for this world is to get the world to cease to be the world and to be followers of me. That's what he's saying. My time is gone. So let's just sum it up. So what do we do? What did Jesus do? Because we've all a spiritual warfare. We'll all be attacked this week in some degree. And we need each other. We commit ourselves to God. We're going to give ourselves to God. We've only got one life. I don't know how long it's going to last. We're going to live for Jesus, right? See the whole picture. Jesus knew the whole picture. He knew that he had to die. It was only through dying that life could come to the world. And it's only when a seed dies that it bears fruit. It's only when you humble yourself that you can be exalted. And we call on the Lord for help and insight, because in the middle of the battle, he never leaves the battlefield. But there is a price to pay. God is training you. God will bring all of you into a desert, into a wilderness at certain times. You think, what is all this about? Well, the answer is that Jesus' life gives us the answers. It's hard sometimes. But we're in a different kingdom. And the way up is down. But it is the way to joy. It's a way to fulfillment. It's the only way that's true and gilt-edged and works. But it demands patience, not instant gratification. And it's the way to power and life. It's interesting, just to finish, it says in Luke 4:1, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, and then Jesus, in verse 4, is it verse 4? No, he says, he came out to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. He came to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. It's interesting. Now, how do you get from the fullness of the Spirit to the power of the Spirit? It's the way of resisting the temptations. It's like, I was in Scotland once, and you know, you see all the rain come down, and we were climbing a mountain. And all the rain was being diverted through this hydropower station. So all this amorphous rain was coming down. But as it was channeled through this power station, then you got light and energy. And this is a strange thing. This is how it works in the kingdom, actually. As Jesus went full of the Spirit, because he won in temptation, he then moved out in the power of the Spirit. The amorphous, as it were, generalized power becomes power of energy and light and dynamism as he's obedient in these tests. And that's the way to win. So, We're in it together, my friends. We're all in the army together, right? I'm sorry, I wish it was not that way. But that's how it is. We've got to fight and we're going to win. From victory unto victory, his army shall he lead. Till every foe is vanquished. And Christ is Lord indeed. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that something of what I said and from your word will be of help. Pray, Lord, that you will make us good soldiers. Who do not flinch and do not turn our back to the enemy. But fight a fair and good fight with the whole armor of God. Pray, Lord, that we'd be strong in the Lord and strong in his mighty power. That you will help us to put on the whole armor of God day after day. That we might stand, and having done all, Lord, to stand. Thank you, Lord, for these people here. Bless them, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.